Thank you for that wonderful introduction, and thank you for inviting me onto the prayer line to teach. I hope you'll invite me back. I know it's been a long time, but I think I may have more than what we can cover tonight, and I may need another time or two. I know y'all have been studying on the prayer line. You've been studying through the Bible, and that you're now coming to the book of Revelation, and that you're wanting to understand more about it. I hope the Holy Spirit will use me tonight to do just that. I pray the Lord will open the eyes of our hearts and reveal to us His Word, His truth tonight about this book. You know, this book is important. It's got an important place in God's Word. If our loving Heavenly Father went to the trouble of having this book written and then making sure it was included in the canon of trusted books of the Bible, He must want us to know about its message, and to the extent we can, He must want us to understand it. And I say to the extent we can because this is a prophetic book, and prophetic books are not meant to be easily understood. And we're going to talk a lot about that tonight. In this teaching, we're going to cover several areas. One is a brief introduction to the book, its historical setting, help you understand kind of the book itself. I want you to understand about prophetic literature. This book is prophecy in general and prophetic literature in particular. And as such, I think it needs special care in understanding it. There are lots of pitfalls in understanding prophecy in general, and we're going to look at some of those. I'm going to tell you my story about me trying to understand the book of the Revelation. And we're going to look at end times prophecies. We're going to look at other books too. We'll look a little bit at Matthew and Daniel and Thessalonians, if y'all will let me. And we're going to kind of look for what kind of things can we know for sure about end times? What kind of things might we have to guess at? And then we're going to also look at what kind of things do we just not have a clue about? And there are some like that. We'll probably not finish tonight. It's a big subject, so I'll need to come back and finish on the prayer line sometime. Anyway, let's dive in. The book of the Revelation. This book records the revelation that was given to John around 69 AD, just a short period of time after Jesus' death. You can find all kinds of theories about this book. I mean, some have said that this is all about things that happened long ago, around 69 AD. And then others will say, no, nothing in this book should be taken literally. This is a book all about spiritual lessons with spiritual implications, but it's certainly not about real events, past or present. Now, most folks, and this has been true throughout the history of the church, most folks have believed that this book is divided into two parts. The first part, chapters 1-3, portrays the contemporaneous events. That's what was going on at the time that John was writing, the Apostle John, and it's got some good stuff in there. But the second part of the book, chapters 4-22, most folks believe that it's a vision of things to come in the last days, and indeed, that's what I believe, too. This book is written by a man with an Oriental or an Eastern mindset. When we here in the West write something, it's deterministic, it's in chronological order, it's very logical, with one thought following another one in order. Eastern writing is often not like that. It's often mysterious, it kind of jumps around in place and time. It's like one of these movies that has flashbacks, and you never know when you're in the contemporaneous scene or you're in a flashback. In Eastern writing, you're not sure what happens next because what they write about next may not follow, you know, in logical order. And so this can make it difficult to interpret this book, this prophecy, because we can never be sure if the next chapter is the next thing to happen, for example. The Revelation is what some have called prophetic literature. Prophetic literature usually comes from a vision or a prophecy, did this time with John. It's written down and it's distributed before the events that are described. And it's usually directed to a specific group of people. It's usually written in a kind of artistic and symbolic terms. And it vaguely forecasts or describes some set of future events. Prophetic literature can have lots of purposes. It's not just to tell people what's coming. oftentimes God gives us prophetic literature to motivate people to grow closer to God or to warn people away from sin and idolatry. Sometimes it's a warning for people so they'll change their hearts and they'll repent. There's a lot of that kind of prophetic literature in the Old Testament. Sometimes it calls people to a deeper place of intimacy with God. I think the Revelation does that. Sometimes it gives people insight into the hearts and thoughts of God. Sometimes it warns people about coming difficult events, you know, so folks can prepare for those coming difficult times. And I think that's one of the major purposes of the book of the Revelation. And this is a tricky part about prophetic literature. I know it's not going to sound right at first, but I'm going to try to explain it. Prophetic literature is often there so that people will know that God knew this was going to happen. The problem is, it's not obvious usually until after the events that have been forecast in the prophecy. In other words, prophecy isn't usually clear. It's not like a newscast or a historical documentary. You know, the descriptions in prophecy are usually more vague and unclear. You have an idea what's coming, but you don't have tomorrow's newspaper today on the events. So you kind of need to know what's coming, but you're not going to know exactly what's coming until after the events have taken place. And then you look back over the prophecy and you go, oh, wow, yeah, that was right on. God really knew what was happening and what was coming. But the folks before the prophecy didn't always know exactly what it meant. And that's really one of the problems with prophecy. And I want to spend a little time with you tonight about prophecy and some of the problems that can be associated with prophecy. This book's a prophetic book. It contains prophecy about what's to come, but the prophecy isn't easily interpreted until after the events that were prophesied. And so many Christians today, they misunderstand prophecy, and it causes them lots of grief and trouble because they want tomorrow's newspaper today. I want to unwind some of these problems tonight with you, okay? Two of the biggest problems are that it's not tomorrow's newspaper today, and the other biggest problem is the timelines are just often mysterious or unknown. If somebody tells you that they understand the prophecies in the book of the Revelation, run from them as fast as you can. This is not tomorrow's newspaper. No man can, from this literature, know exactly what's going to happen when. And I'm going to give you some examples throughout this teaching of that. If somebody tells you that they may have an idea of what certain parts mean, well, you know, you can at least listen to them and evaluate what they say. You might agree with them. You might disagree with them. But first of all, we're not all going to agree on everything anyway. And the second thing is, that's okay if we have different opinions, even different opinions on prophecy. But whatever you do, don't base any major life decisions on a supposed prophet's interpretation of this book. Let me give you an example. I remember when a supposed prophet wrote a book in 1986, and the title of the book was 87 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1987. And then, of course, Jesus didn't come back in 1987. So he revised the book and he republished it and he changed the title to 88 Reasons Why Jesus is Coming Back in 1988. I mean, he had studied this stuff and looked at it and he was certain he knew exactly what it all meant. People that read his books did crazy things. I mean, some of them sold their property and they went to live out in the desert in tents. You know, they were waiting for Jesus' return. Some of them gave away their dogs and cats, you know, their pets. Listen, some of them had their pets put to sleep so that they wouldn't suffer after Jesus came back. I mean, it was just crazy stuff. And so I want to take a little detour and I want to talk about why prophecy is not so clear. And if you don't get this concept, you'll be forever disappointed in prophetic literature because you'll think there's something wrong with you. You'll think, well, gosh, if I don't see this as clearly as other people do, there's something wrong with me. No, there's not something wrong with you. It's not supposed to be crystal clear to anybody before the events that are prophesied. People often mistake prophecy for fortune telling. We've known folks who are always looking for a word from a prophet. Man, a prophet would come to town and they'd call us up. Hey, old so-and-so is going to be over at ABC Church this Friday. Let's go see what he has to say over us. you know, they weren't looking for a prophet. They were looking for a fortune teller. And if this prophet was really a prophet of God, they often came away disappointed. Well, he didn't give me a word this time. Or he wasn't specific enough. Or all he did was encourage me, and I was wanting to know whether or not to sell my house. It's human nature to want to know what the future holds. Some inside information when it comes time to make a decision, man, that's a good thing. We all want it. If you drive around America for a while, I know a lot of y'all drive a lot. If you don't take the interstates all the time, almost every town you pass through, you'll pass a house that offers palm reading, a psychic reading, fortune telling. If you watch a little late night TV, the airwaves are flooded with these 900 numbers for psychic readings. You know, the first 2 minutes are free. Call now and see what the future has for you. But prophecy isn't given to us to fulfill this human need to know the future. We'll never get a prophecy, at least not from God, that gives us all the details and all the specific timelines. You'll never get next week's newspaper today, or if you do get those kinds of specifics, you still won't understand it until after it's fulfilled. And God does this for a reason. He does it on purpose. Prophecy can be a foreshadowing of what might be coming in the future, but it's never intended to replace you hearing the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. God never makes prophecy so clear and so specific that you don't need to continue without hearing from Him. He wants you in a close relationship with Him. Our human nature is, once we've got the written plan, you know, hey, I got the book in my hand, man. I know what I'm supposed to do now. I don't need to spend time talking to God. I know what to do. I got the plan right here. So prophecy can be to give us an idea of what's going to be happening in the world or the church around us. These are words that tell us that good times are coming and it's time to store up, or bad times are coming and you need to trust God. But we'll never be able to take the prophecy by itself and act on it. We'll need the relationship with the author of the prophecy if we're going to really know what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And even then, we can often only get that leading from the Lord one step at a time. I remember one time Debbie and I were at crossroads in our lives wondering what we ought to be doing, and we were really seeking God and praying, and the Lord gave me a vision one night. I was in the middle of a big thunderstorm, and it was dark outside. And the only time I could see around me was when there was a big bolt of lightning, and it would light everything up around me. And when it would light everything up around me, I could see that it was, I don't know how to describe this. It's kind of like one of those kung fu shows where the kid's being taught kung fu, and so he has to walk on pedestals. The ground was like that. It was just like there were these occasional steps, and each step was 50 feet off the ground. I was standing on one of those steps, and when the lightning would come, I could see just enough to see where my next step was. And so I'd reach my foot out and put it on that next step, and then I'd have to wait in the dark until the next lightning strike came, and then I could see, oh, that's the next step, and then I'd take that next step. And I knew, man, if I don't wait and listen to the Lord on this, I'm going to fall 50 feet and kill myself. That was a prophetic vision to us, and sure enough, the Lord led us out of that place that we were in, but we never knew more than the next step what to do. We often get these kinds of general prophecies so that we can prepare, if possible, for difficult times that are coming. And I think that that's really what the book of the Revelation and other end-time prophecies in the Bible are really trying to do. And if you will, this is a weakness of prophecy, but it's a weakness put there on purpose by God. God won't tell you an exact date in a prophecy, because then you don't have to keep listening to Him. You don't have to be listening for the voice of your shepherd. You know, you don't have to be listening on Windeck. You know, He told you it's September 14th, 1987, or whatever it is, you know. God's not nearly as interested as you being on time with His work as He is interested in your deep relationship with Him. And let me give you an example of some problems with prophecies. Prophecies often contain what appear to be conflicting statements. Take, for example, the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus' birth. I'll give you three examples. There was one prophecy that says, Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And then there's another prophecy that says, Messiah is going to be a Nazarene. That means he's from Nazareth, not Bethlehem. And then there's another prophecy that says he's going to come out of Egypt. Well, if you're looking at all these prophecies, how in the world would you know where to look for Messiah? I mean, in those days, if you were born in Bethlehem, that's where you lived and probably where you died. That's where you came out of. You didn't come out from somewhere else. How could you know that Jesus would be born in one place? He would have to flee to Egypt, and then later he'd return to live in a completely different place from where he was born. But you know what? Afterwards, after the prophecy was fulfilled, you look back and it's easy. Like, oh, wow, yeah, this guy has to be the Messiah because he's the only one that fulfills all these strange, vague, conflicting statements. One of the biggest issues with all kinds of prophecy, really not just prophetic literature, but even personal prophecy, is the time frame or the timeline. We're pretty sure something's going to happen, but we just don't know when. And it seems that whenever we guess about the timing of the prophecy, we're wrong. A friend of mine one time had received a prophecy that he was supposed to be preaching the gospel and ministering. And boy, when he received that prophecy, he thought, yep, I've been waiting for this for years. I am ready. And he quit his job. And as a matter of fact, he told his wife, you need to quit your job too, and you need to help me prepare literature and prepare in the ministry and be available to help. And his theology was certain that if you're working for God, then your support shouldn't ever come from yourself. It ought to always come from other Christians. And that was a great theory, but man, he nearly starved to death. He eventually became bitter with the Christian community. Well, nobody's listening to the Lord because they're not given to our ministry. Well, I believe what happened was he really did hear from God about preaching and ministering, but the problem was he thought the prophecy meant he was supposed to quit his job and start preaching right now, when really the prophecy meant you need to be looking out for this. This is going to happen someday. You need to start seeking me and finding out when to do it. He didn't take it that way, see? And that's one of the problems with prophecy. Matter of fact, let me show you one from Scripture. Turn to Zechariah 9. Zechariah Verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off. And he, the Messiah, will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, when you read that scripture, you look at verse 9, and that's exactly a prophecy about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. You know, he comes into Jerusalem, he's riding on the colt of a donkey, they're putting the palm branches in front of him and shouting, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's what that prophecy is about. But the next verse says that there's coming a time when war is going to be stopped and there's going to be peace among all nations and peace there in Jerusalem, and that Jesus is going to reign over all the earth. Well, that didn't happen right after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Matter of fact, it hasn't happened yet. I think that verse 9 is about his triumphal entry into Jerusalem right before he's crucified, and verse 10 is about his millennium reign on this earth. Well, verse 10 follows verse 9 exactly without any warning that they're going to skip a few thousand years in there. You know, it's kind of like looking at something through a telescopic lens. Sometimes everything gets kind of condensed. That can happen with prophecy. So anyway, what I'm saying about the book of the Revelation of John is that we're going to be able to hear God's love and his heart toward us. There are going to be some things we can learn from it. There are going to be some things about the future we can certainly see. But we're not going to get tomorrow's headlines today, and we're not going to know exactly what's coming in the end times and exactly when. Now, let me take you along with me on my journey to understand the book of the Revelation. I was raised in a spirit-filled church that taught about the end times. I remember a series that our pastor did on the end times. He taught for months on this. And he examined the scriptures from all over the Bible, especially from the Revelation. He had this elaborate timeline chart. I mean, that thing took up a whole wall of the fellowship hall. And it explained exactly what was going to happen, how it was going to happen, and exactly when everything was going to happen, at least in order. The only thing he left open to the exact timing was when all this end time stuff was going to start. And he said it'd start soon, but didn't know exactly when. Well, that got me interested, and I started reading books on end time prophecies. There were several authors at the time that claimed to be prophets themselves. They had visions. They had prophecies about exactly what was coming, and man, I ate that stuff up. I read lots of those books. And then one day I started pastoring a church, and the people of that church wanted me to teach on the Revelation and on end times. And I thought, boy, this is going to be great fun. You know, if I'm going to teach this stuff, I guess I better really study it first. And so I thought, well, I'm going to get my Bible out and get my Strong's Concordance out. This is back before the days of computers. You know, you had to look it up in the concordance. And I'm just going to look these scriptures up for myself. So the first scripture I looked up was about the Antichrist. I mean, after all, this was the guy that was leading the war against Israel in the end times. He should be all through the Revelation. And so I looked up the word Antichrist, and it wasn't anywhere in the Revelation. Matter of fact, I only found four references, and it was the letters of John that was talking about the spirit of Antichrist. But there was nothing in Revelation, nothing that even really seemed to relate to the end times prophecies. I found all kinds of reference in the Revelation to the beast, and it really was obvious that the beast in the Revelation was what these prophets were referring to when they talked about the Antichrist. And I thought, well, you know, that's just a little strange that they weren't using the same terms as the Bible. And then I thought, well, they're just taking some artistic license. That'll be okay. I'll go to another subject. How about the marriage supper of the Lamb? Yeah, because I've always been told that when we Christians are raptured out of the world, we're going to go directly to the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that feast, it's going to be a seven-year-long feast, and it's going to take place during the Great Tribulation on the earth. Turn with me to that scripture. Turn with me to the only scripture I could find on it. Let me put it that way. It's in Revelation 19. Let's start in verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. And when I read that, I thought, just a minute, is that all there is? Well, where are all the other references in the Word to this feast? And not only could I not find any other references to the marriage supper of the Lamb, I couldn't find anything that gave any indication of when it occurred or how long it lasted or anything like that. And so by now I'm starting to get a little worried. You know, well, where in the world were they coming up with this stuff? I mean, to take this little scripture, and from that, you'd say, we're going to spend the 7 years of the tribulation feasting. I was incredulous. Where are they coming up with this stuff? What else have I been taught about the end times that I'm not going to be able to find in scripture? It definitely looked like there was going to be a time of great tribulation, so I thought, well, let me see if I can figure out when that starts. And taking a cue from one of the books I'd read, I went to Matthew 24. Let's look that up. Matthew 24. Jesus spends a lot of time in this area of the gospel talking about end times stuff. In Matthew 24, starting in verse 32, Jesus tells his disciples this, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and it puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. Based on what I had read, the modern day prophets were saying with great certainty that the fig tree putting on its leaves there in verse 32, that was Israel when it became a nation in 1947. And so then that meant that Jesus would return within the generation of those alive in 1947. Well, in the 1970s and the 1980s, they were saying, well, a generation is about 20 years, so the generation that's alive in 1947, that means that Jesus is going to return in by 1987. You know, you have a couple of generations in there. Well, 1987 came along, and Jesus hadn't come back yet, so he said, well, really, a generation is 40 years long, and so you think you take two generations, and that means he won't return until 2007 or something. The other day I was reading something on the web. I thought, I'm going to go look up one of those modern day prophets I had been reading about and see what he's saying these days. He's still at it. I mean, now he's sure that a biblical generation is 100 years, but I read his book. The first time he said it was 20 years, and then the next time he said it was 40 years, and now he's saying it's 100 years, so Jesus is going to return before 2047. Well, these modern-day prophets, they were sure about lots of things. Like, they were sure that the one-world government was going to be the European Union because it was going to have 10 countries in it. Well, when more than 10 countries came into the European Union, it was like, well, maybe it's going to be the beast is the computer in Brussels. Yeah, that's it. I mean, for years, they were certain that 30 years ago, they were certain that the one world government would come out of the New Age movement. And when the New Age movement fizzled out, they decided, well, it's going to be a one world government from something else. And a lot of them are saying now that they think it'll have an Islamic twist to it. And you know what? I think they might be right. But who knows is kind of the point. The more I studied, the more I knew for certain that modern day prophets do not know for certain what is going to happen and when. They may have some good ideas. They may occasionally get something right. But whatever you do, don't put your trust in these modern day prophets. Maybe they're hearing from God in some areas. Maybe they're not. Listen, you need to search it out on your own. You need to study the revelation of John for yourself. You need to spend time with God in prayer and seek these things out for yourself. God can reveal his plans about the end times to you just as easily as he might reveal them to anybody else. Debbie and I have had several end times dreams and visions. You don't have to be some big preacher or prophet or prophetess to hear from God. You just have to be a believer who spends time in prayer and study with your Heavenly Father. You can hear and see these things too. Seek God. Remember that God's not nearly as concerned about you knowing exactly what will happen and when it's going to happen in the end times as he is concerned about you having a close, intimate walk with him where you can hear his voice speaking to you on a daily, hourly basis. As we continue to look at the book of Revelation, as we study about end times, we're going to see this theme repeated over and over again, that the most important thing we can do right now is to learn, number one, how to hear and trust completely the voice of our good shepherd. Number two, we need to learn to believe for and walk in miracles and the supernatural. Number three, I believe we need to learn how to worship God and enter into his holy presence. Number four, I think we need to learn how to pray effective prayers for ourselves and others. A time is coming when our very survival may depend on our ability to pray. I think we're going to see in our studies that hard, difficult times are coming, and we need to begin now preparing for these tough times.